translation. My dear Uddhava, an intelligent person should never take to literatures that do not contain descriptions of my activities, which purify the whole universe. Indeed, I create, maintain, and annihilate the entire material manifestation. Above all my pastime incarnations, the most beloved of Krishna and Balaram, any so-called knowledge that does not recognize these activities of mine is simply barren and is not acceptable to those who are actually intelligent. So, in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna has been speaking to Uddhava, and he has been explaining that the symptoms of the liberated and the symptoms of the conditioned souls. The conditioned souls are under the influence of the material energy, and we tend to think that we identify ourselves with this material body, and identify the source of our enjoyment as being what we see in the material world. So that is the symptom of conditioned souls. The symptom, it is like being in a dream state, because it is not the real position. Just like in a dream state, one identifies that one is performing certain activities, and when we wake up we see that we haven't really done any of those activities. And we were just lying in bed, doing nothing, sleeping. So material existence is like that. We think we're doing so many things, but simply the body is doing things. The spirit soul is not really engaged at all. A liberated person, they go through life in a different way. They actually understand that they are a spirit soul, an eternal living entity who has a spiritual form and spiritual activities, and that the real object of pleasure is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the manifestation of the spiritual world and all the resonance of the spiritual world. That's where real happiness lies. The material energy is a shadow reflection of spiritual life, and therefore real happiness is not found there. Just like if we see a bowl of fruit. If we eat that fruit, we'll actually get a taste. If we try to eat the shadow of that bowl of fruit, there's no taste. So, the material world is like that. It is the shadow of the reality. But there's no happiness. That is what we taste. What we taste is happiness. So a liberated person, they perceive that. Therefore, a liberated person goes through life and they do not consider that they are, you know, when they are eating or walking or talking or whatever they are doing, they don't actually consider that they're actually doing those things. They consider that the material body is doing those things, and that they are different from the material body. So, such a person doesn't, knowing that material life is like a dream type existence. They don't become absorbed in the happiness and distress of material existence. It is much like being awake while you're dreaming. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced the phenomenon of astral travel. Has anyone experienced that? I know when I was a teenager, I used to practice this thing where you lie in bed and you'd meditate and you do deep breathing and you'd relax your whole body. You start with your toes, and when you feel your toes completely relaxed, then you'd move up to the next part of your body and you just go right through the body. By the time you get to the head, and of course all the time you're doing this very deep breathing, by the time then you feel the whole body relax, and then you sort of think that you're different from the body. You meditate. So if you feel some itch, because if you ever try doing that, immediately you'll feel like an itch in your leg and you want to scratch it, but you don't move because you realise it. You meditate on, I'm not that body. I can sense that itching feeling, but I'm not going to scratch it. And then you find that, you know, very difficult, but then you find that you're actually separate from that separate sensation if you practice. Gradually you sort of detach yourself from the body. What happens then is the body goes to sleep, but because you've maintained consciousness, you actually watch the body go to sleep. So you can actually be conscious of the fact that you're now sleeping. Yeah. it's a fact. That's how you actually do it. And I was a strange kid. I used to sometimes get up at 2 o'clock in the night, you know, my whole family was asleep, and I'd get my sleeping bag and I'd go for a walk, and I used to live down the Mornington Peninsula, and I'd walk along the beach, and if you get to Mount Martha, there are little caves, there's sort of cliffs, and then there are little caves. So I climb up and I get into a little cave with my sleeping bag and I look out at the ocean. You see the moon in the ocean. And I practice that sort of meditation there. And I used to like that because when you got outside like that in a cave or somewhere out in nature, you would astral travel quite significantly. So you'd sort of... And the other thing is, it was more difficult to do because it was actually freezing cold. Very cold. Surprisingly enough, when you do that meditation, after about half an hour, you feel extremely warm, very warm. There's no sensation of cold at all. For some reason, I don't know, never understood. And you lay there and you can actually hear the wind, sometimes it would rain. And yet you have no sense of being cold or whatever. But then you'd watch yourself go to sleep and then you'd astral travel and you could actually travel like that. So sometimes I would fly on a carpet, go to different places, yeah, how they do the procedure. One day I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, you're flying on a carpet, you can't see underneath. So another time when I did it, my carpet was transparent. So I could see through it. You fly, you go. And sometimes you could even go underwater. And you go into the ocean and fly like that. So, but you know you're asleep. You're actually aware of the fact that, you know, I'm lying here somewhere in a cave on the beach or what have you. I'm sleeping. But somehow or another I'm astral traveling. So that is a sort of way that a liberated person tries to see the whole of their life, even in a waking condition. They are aware of the fact that they're in, not quite in their reality situation. They may not be able to fully perceive reality. We may not be able to see Radha Krishna. We may not be able to hear his voice. Of course, Krishna is very kind that he appears personally in the form of the deities. We may not be able to see all the pastimes of the Lord, manifesting before our eyes and what have you, and the various associates of the Lord. But we are aware of that reality. We're conscious of it. In the same way that a sleeping person can be aware of the fact that they're sleeping, and that there is another reality that they're not seeing, but they're perceiving another reality, a distorted sense of existence. So the secret, of course, is to maintain that consciousness, never lose sight of reality, because it is very easy to drift back into the sleep, drift back into the dream state, and then you just become absorbed, and in that state, of course, things become, you want to enjoy, or you become very fearful of what is happening. Whereas when you know that this is a dream sort of existence, something terrible may happen in the dream, but you're aware, if you're aware, I'm dreaming, so it's not so terrible. So, like that. So actually, the consciousness of the liberated soul in the material world, they perceive the world differently. They may not, as I said, they can still be liberated even though they may not have a full sense, transcendental vision of all aspects of the Absolute. But there is a constant meditation and there is a perception of reality. There is a, an understanding of what reality is. Just like when a person is dreaming and they understand that they're dreaming, they can remember what they look like and what they normally do and what the world is like when they're awake. They can remember that, and yet they can be seeing a dreamlike state. It may not be fully when they wake up, they open their eyes, it's all there again. But they have some perception of it. Therefore, even while dreaming, it's possible to have a perception of reality, the normal waking state. You can remember it, although you're not seeing it, and you can have a perception of your dreamlike state, which you're seeing, but you know is temporary and not. So that can be it. That's how. So that is one form, of course, of astral travel, but it helps to illustrate the nature of how a liberated person tries to go through life. It's always trying to maintain a conception of reality. Therefore, in these last few verses, Krishna has been describing to Uddhava that one should always read literatures which actually help to, remind you of the conception of reality, so that you never forget it, so that your situation in the material world is not a fearful one, although you're perceiving the activities in the material world, you don't get entangled in it in the same way that a person does who has forgotten their spiritual reality. A person who forgets that they're a spirit soul, they go through life very fearful, always looking for those things which bring happiness and the material objects, but they always disappoint. So they always become disturbed and they always become fearful like this. But a liberated person doesn't look for happiness in the material world. They know there is a reality where real happiness is. If people criticize, doesn't bother them. People praise them, not interested. Something wonderful in the material world happens, they're not interested. Something terrible, bad happens, doesn't matter. They have a different perception of material existence. In order to maintain that state, one must always be meditating upon the spiritual reality. That spiritual reality is described in Vedic literatures, and that spiritual reality is revealed in the form of the personality of Godhead and his activities with the other living entities. And the Purusha avatars, expansions of the Supreme Lord, who maintain the material existence and wind it up, and all the various incarnations of the Lord that appear through the Super Soul, the Leela avatars, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, I think there's a list of 25. The Leela avatars are also called Kalpa avatars, because within one day of Brahma, all those Leela avatars will appear, and then in the next day, they will again appear. Of them, Krishna and Balaram are counted as Leela avatars, but they're in a slightly different category. Krishna and Balaram do not, the conception, the understanding of Krishna and Balaram does not manifest within the heart until there is some attachment or love. So you see that those who are influenced by the material energy, they cannot really have a conception of Krishna and Balaram's situation. Krishna doesn't actually properly manifest until that love or attachment is there. Whereas the Super Soul reciprocates with the living entity. The Super Soul reciprocates with the mood of the conditioned living entity and their desires. And therefore, fulfills their particular desires according to their deserve. And when there is some desire to elevate oneself to knowledge and above the modes of material nature, the Super Soul reciprocates by the various incarnations appear through the Super Soul. Therefore, all the various incarnations appear through the Super Soul as a reciprocation, because the Super Soul is reciprocating through us, with us. All the various incarnations of the Lord appear through the Super Soul to reciprocate with us, even in our conditioned state. But actually, devotional service to Krishna actually begins from the liberated platform. The proper conception of Krishna and Balaram really begins, and devotional service really begins from the liberated platform. And we see that in the Bhagavad Gita. What's that verse? What's that? Yeah. Translation. Nice loud voice. So when we get to the position beyond lamentation and hankering, we realize that we're a spirit soul, and we're have an equal vision to all living entities. In that position, pure devotional service begins. See, the liberated platform. here, although it describes that we should read the Vedic literatures in order to understand the absolute reality of which the highest manifestation is Krishna and Balaram, Lord Brahma says that actually Krishna or Govinda cannot be understood through the Vedas. Who knows that verse? Of Lord Brahma. I'm not sure the Sanskrit says it. I worship Govinda. What's that? Yes, Vedesha. Yeah, I'm not sure. That I worship Lord Govinda, the primary Lord, who is inaccessible to the Vedas, but is only attainable by pure unalloyed love. So, although it describes that one should read Vedic literatures, especially those that deal with the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, and especially Lord Sri Krishna and Lord Balaram, one should also understand that the understanding of Krishna and Balaram is inaccessible through such reading. So that appears to be a contradiction. So there's something else that needs to be added. We see here in this chapter that Krishna goes on to explain the importance of association with devotees and taking up the process of devotional service. Without associating with devotees and taking up devotional service in their association, mere study of Vedic literatures, even those pastimes that deal with Radha Krishna and Balaram, one will not come to the understanding. The as described, the spirit soul is covered by material senses and a material mind, whereas the manifestations in the spiritual world, there's no trace of material energy. It is beyond material existence. Everything in the spiritual world is that which is beyond material existence. Because we're in material existence, we cannot perceive what is beyond material existence. We are limited by material vision. We have limited senses. We cannot perceive the unlimited. Therefore one has to come to the platform of being beyond material contamination or material covering, and then one can perceive the transcendental reality. So one may read literatures which even describe transcendental subject matters, but if one is contaminated by the material energy, the understanding will not come. Just like, I guess, all of us have experienced teaching some Vedic knowledge, even from the most basic platform. And how many of us have said to someone, "You're not this body, you're a spirit soul"? That's Vedic knowledge. And those people that we're telling, that may have also read that in Vedic literatures. And does that mean because they've read it and they've also heard it that they understand it? Not at all. And we all know that you can say that to someone hundreds of times and they cannot understand it. And in fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, some look on the soul as amazing. Some describe him as amazing. Some hear of him as amazing, and some, even after hearing about him, cannot understand him at all. So it's not just we read these books and all of a sudden all this, now I understand transcendental reality. there's something else. Right? So that's just an elementary concept of transcendental knowledge, is to understand what is the spirit soul. And very difficult. You can hear it, you can read it, you can think about it, but there's something missing. You cannot understand it. Now, if a person is covered by the material energy and conditioned by the material energy and cannot go beyond the material energy to the point where they cannot perceive their own spiritual nature, it's just difficult for them to understand even after hearing that. How can they, you know, make a bigger jump to understand the Supreme Spirit and the unlimited spiritual planets and all the activities? How is it possible? Is it not possible? It will not happen. So, especially Krishna. Therefore, in the beginning, one understands, comes to the level of Brahman in that verse. You know, first one must understand that one is a spirit soul. At least if that beginning understanding is there, it means one is transcendental to the material modes of nature. Then pure devotional service can begin. It means that one has that understanding one's own spiritual nature and seeing the spiritual nature of others. One can begin to enter into, you know, understanding transcendental information. And one may be able to begin to form a conception of Vasudeva, or the super soul, or the Purusha avatars, who maintain material existence. So there's actually a progression that many people worship various avatars of Krishna, but they worship the various avatars of Krishna with some material motivation. It appears like bhakti, but it's not quite bhakti. People who are very much contaminated by the material energy, they sometimes worship, they'll pray. They may pray to Lord Ram, or various incarnations that they are familiar with. And what they want is, some material benefits. Because they're conditioned, they would still want to enjoy the material world, and they want some material benefit. Yet, by the worship of those avatars, even with that materially motivated type of apparent devotional service, one gains some transcendental knowledge. Through that type of bhakti, one cannot perceive one cannot understand Radha Krishna or Krishna Balaram, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Not through that type of bhakti. Not through that materially type of, it's not quite really bhakti, but it appears that they're worshipping the different avatars. But still, because they're approaching those avatars, they begin to get, a conception of the Absolute Truth. There is some conception, and it gradually brings them to the point of understanding Vasudeva, the super soul. So by the worship of the avatars, one gradually comes to the point of understanding the Purusha avatars. Understanding Purusha avatars, the super soul is in the heart. One gradually understands that the super soul is manifests all unlimited potencies within material existence. By the manifestation of the potencies of the super soul, all of material existence is maintained. But the super soul is not manifesting the spiritual potencies so much, you see. The super soul, the Purusha avatars, are manifesting potencies by which they maintain material creation. Therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada says that Vasudeva, in the form of the super soul, is Krishna when he's alone. But when Krishna is with his internal energy, he is known as Dwarkadisha. But through worship of the Leela avatars, one gradually comes to the understanding of the Purusha avatars. By understanding Karana Daksha Vishnu, gradually one can understand Garbha Daksha Vishnu, gradually one can understand Karana Daksha Vishnu. Then, by that, one can understand, because each of them has expanded respectively from Vasudeva, Sankarsana, Vrijumna and Anirudha. Vasudeva expands as the super soul, and Vrijumna, they also manifest as the predominating deities of pure consciousness, which is also known as Vasudeva. The Lord is Vasudeva, the long name. Pure consciousness is Vasudeva, the short name. That pure consciousness, in that pure consciousness which is free from the most material nature, one can perceive Vasudeva, the super soul, or have a conception. That is, so he is a predominating deity of pure consciousness. Anirudha is the predominating deity of the mind. Prajumna is the predominating deity of the intelligence. Sankarsana is the predominating deity of the three states of false ego, goodness, passion and ignorance. So in this way, by understanding the Purusha avatars, one gradually comes to understand the Chaturvyuha. By understanding the Chaturvyuha, one can gradually understand Madhurai. Of course, then there, Lord Narayan is manifested with, he is situated with his internal potency, and therefore we see manifestation of spiritual activities, spiritual opulences, spiritual forms, spiritual qualities manifest in the spiritual world. Still, the understanding of Lord Narayan, it is not the full conception of the Absolute Truth. Lord Narayan is an expansion, a partial expansion of the Supreme Lord, who is manifesting a proportion of the spiritual attributes. But the full manifestation of the spiritual attributes is further manifested in Dwarkadish. We have the Lord who manifests as Krishna, Dwarka, and Krishna Mathura, and then Krishna in Vrindavan. It is when the conception of Krishna in Vrindavan is there that the full conception of the Lord, with a complete display of his spiritual opulences, is manifested. So, as described, because the situation of the Lord is beyond material energy, it is not possible for a conditioned soul, a person under the modes of material nature, really to have a concept. And even if they read the various literatures, it doesn't mean that they will understand them. In fact, they won't. So what is the missing ingredient? In that verse of Brahma Samhita, is a wonderful purport by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And he describes that when the Samvit potency is enlightened by the Haladini potency, then one's knowledge of Govinda, Radha Krishna, will manifest. One can appreciate until that point. So let me explain that statement just a little bit more, a little technical. The spiritual world is manifested by Krishna's spiritual energy. The material world is manifest by the inferior material energy. And then we, the living entities, we are manifest from the marginal potency, which actually belongs to the superior energy, the spiritual potency. But it is marginal. We are tiny little particles of the spiritual energy, in the same way that you may get a little particle of sunshine. A little particle of sunshine is different from the complete sunshine. So we are a little particle of that sunshine, a little particle of the spiritual sunshine. So we are belong to the spiritual energy. We are not particles of the material energy. So the material world is manifested by the material energy, the spiritual world is manifested by the spiritual energy, and the living entities are manifested by the spiritual energy in the form of the marginal energy, a tiny little particle of that spiritual energy. So that spiritual energy which manifests the spiritual world has three divisions: Sat, Chit, and Ananda, technically known as Sandini, Samvid, and Hadini, Shaktis. The portion of eternity, the Sandini Shakti, manifests and maintains the eternal existence of all the variegatedness of the spiritual existence. That same Sandini Shakti, when it interacts with the material energy, manifests the variegatedness of material existence. But it is a perverted, covered existence. The Samvit Shakti is that potency by which we can perceive the variety of spiritual existence, and ultimately understand, even up to the point of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his original form as Lord Krishna, and even perceive the Hladini Shakti in the form of Srimati Radharani and all her expanses. That is the Samvit Shakti. In that same Samvit Shakti, when it interacts with the material energy, manifests our mundane knowledge and nationalism and so many things. Our knowledge and ignorance in the material world. Then the Hladini Shakti manifests all the unlimited pastimes, blissful pastimes, and through that Shakti, one actually, the devotees of, and Krishna himself and the Hladini Shakti herself all experience transcendental bliss by reciprocating that blissful Hladini Shakti in the spiritual kingdom. It manifests as attachment to being in the spiritual world with Krishna in a loving relationship. When that same Hladini Shakti interacts with the material energy, it manifests as attachment to sense gratification in the material world. So, but this Samvid Shakti, the potency by which we can know things, when we say know things, it also means we have an emotional understanding, it's not just an intellectual understanding, it's also an emotional understanding. Just like if you hear music, you don't when you hear music, you don't hear A, C, D, B, there is something that, you know, you emotionally understand a piece of music. If you don't actually emotionally understand a piece of music or some art or, you know, even the activities of the person, you don't really understand. So it's not just a pure, you know, so there's some bit understanding, it's not just intellectually, there is an emotional understanding of that reality. So, but that understanding, one does not, Sambit Shakti, all the potencies of the Lord, are directly under the Lord's personal control. And when he gives his mercy, then he places one under the influence of the spiritual energy, where one is free from the influence of the material energy, and those spiritual energies act, and therefore one can perceive spiritual reality by the Lord's mercy. And if the Lord decides, you know, that he is, by his mercy, that one is not qualified yet to be placed again under that spiritual potency, then as Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Sarasvati, the Course says in the beginning of the Brahma Samhita, you may drag all of heaven and earth through your mundane senses, but you'll never get a clue of transcendental reality. It is inaccessible to the Vedas. Yeah. Without being under the protection of Krishna's Devi Prakriti, spiritual energy, and in the purport to that verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that Devi Prakriti is Srimati Radharani. Without Srimati Radharani's mercy, it is not possible to be under the spiritual energy and perceive spiritual existence. Therefore, the missing ingredient is devotional service. Because Adini Shakti is synonymous with devotional service. By engaging in service which is favourable and unmotivated, service which is favourable and pleasing to the Lord, attracts his attention, and by attracting his attention, he, being in full control of his spiritual potencies, places the devotee under the protection and guidance of the spiritual potency, and then the Sambit Shakti, being enlightened by the Kaladini Shakti, the process of devotional service, interact, and automatically the transcendental knowledge is an automatic byproduct of devotional service. It's not necessarily one has to separately endeavor the transcendental knowledge. If one is under protection of Srimati Radharani, Hridayini Shakti, by engaging in devotional service, then transcendental knowledge will automatically manifest. And then one may engage in the process of hearing and chanting and remembering in the association of the devotees, and then even a fool can understand transcendental existence. And yet the great scholars of this world, without being placed under that protection of Krishna's spiritual energy, cannot fathom at all, even if you knock it into their head for a course of a lifetime, without devotional service. That devotional service. Therefore, we see Srila Prabhupada's mood was always, do your devotional service. Don't separately try to become some great scholar in the pastimes of Radha Krishna. Jumping over serving Guru, it will never happen. It will never happen. And yet, as soon as someone does even the smallest service to the Guru, automatically then Krishna sees, oh, you're serving my pure devotee. You're serving Srila Prabhupada. He places you under the potency of Sambit, Adini Shakti, transcendental knowledge manifests even in one, but material calculations may be the greatest of all. So Prabhupada, wrongly criticised Srila Prabhupada that, you know, there's too much emphasis on service. You know, because we're always serving Krishna, we have no time to read the pastimes of Radha Krishna, you know, work out who is into a Pansy, who is, you know, what categories the gopis are. And we're so busy serving Krishna, we have no time. But people think like that. Oh, you know, we see these ISKCON devotees, they're sweeping, they're mopping, they're making big festivals, they're working so hard. So busy serving Krishna. You know, they're missing out on everything. They have no time to read all these wonderful pastimes. Whereas we are great devotees of the Lord. We sit here and we go into the Lilamrita and this and that and the others. You know, we're not going to bother opening temples, you know, having to collect so much money and this. As a head of managing, you know. We will just sit at home and just, you know, read, and we'll skip that and we'll jump above and we'll just immediately come, you know, to spiritual understanding. It never happened. It never happened. There is a huge difference between the so-called intellectual scholarship of those. You know, you can talk to people and they will quote, you know, all sorts of information from bona fide books, and they can make the devotees sometimes look very foolish. But, you know, that sort of intellectual understanding is vastly different from actually perceiving spiritual reality by the grace of Guru and Krishna. There is a vast difference. One is a show, and one is a reality. So Srila Prabhupada gave us that process. You serve Krishna, you serve Guru. You know, as a matter of duty, without a sense of whether I will gain, whether I am profiting. No, you serve Guru, and you know that automatically all the understanding of spiritual reality will automatically manifest by the grace of Srimati Radharani, by the grace of Lord Balaram, by the grace of Lord Krishna. Just like, you know, there is a process of, you know, it's like Gopi Bhava, or it's mentioned in the Nectar Devotion that, you know, one should internally meditate upon one's spiritual identity and one's activities in relationship to Krishna in the spiritual world. In the line of bona fide gurus coming down through Sri Damodara and what have you, there are processes where the guru will initiate a disciple and reveal to them their spiritual form, name, and what have you in the spiritual world. And one, although one cannot really perceive that, one meditates upon that as an internal meditation, while one's also performing one's external activities. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Prabhupada didn't pass down that type of line for many reasons. One, of course, because they know how cheaply people take things in the age of Kali. You can imagine the mess and, you know, the hypocrisy and the cheating that were gone by both gurus and disciples in that way. But the way the Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta presented things, very hard to cheat. You know, are you seen to be, you know, doing Sankirtan? Are you seen to be cleaning the temple? Are you cooking? Are you doing some service? People can very easily claim that internally you don't know my spiritual status. I always, my transcendental realization of the spiritual world is so relevant. I'm tasting, this Mahabhava. You're a dry scholar. You devotees in this kind, you're dry scholars. You cannot taste. So they will claim like that. But, it's very difficult to see. Because privately, privately such persons, they're addicted to all sorts of abominable activities. Because it's not bona fide process. It's not been, that process is bona fide, but it's not been handed down for this time. Srila Prabhupada handed down the safer process. And so did Chaitanya, he emphasized this process. Not the other one is completely unbona fide, but, for liberated souls, yes, for the general mass of people to become Krishna conscious, engage in the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grace, then, and therefore we see in the songs of Narottam Das Thakur, you engage in the Sankirtan, you immediately chant, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and carry out his instructions, you immediately become to the transcendental position very quickly, to the ecstatic position. We see that. It's not that one misses out. We see people come into the temple room and heavy with the fear and the burden of material existence. So many material desires. And they come in, devotees chant Hare Krishna, all of a sudden that whole burden is lifted off. And they just want to dance. Isn't it? They just want to dance. They're in Kirtan. They have not one material desire in their heart. They're not even thinking about anything. They don't have any fears, they don't have any anxiety. They've forgotten who they are, and they go mad with this dancing, influenced by the transcendental ecstatic mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Very easy. And if one worships also Lord Nityananda, and Lord Nityananda, works very deeply within the heart. Lord Nityananda, of course, is a manifest, non-different from Lord Balaram, represented by the Guru, and he helps us to free ourselves from material attachment. Freeing ourselves from material attachment, one is then able to understand the pastimes of Vrindavan. Then, if one places oneself under the shelter of the Goswamis, that means take up devotional service, follow the 64 regulative principles of sadhana bhakti, which elevate oneself to the platform of raganuga bhakti, spontaneous love. By taking shelter of the six Goswamis like that, one can be elevated even to the conjugal, to understand and to taste and to become an intimate associate of the Lord within this conjugal asa. In that sense, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, all pure devotees, whatever rasa they have, all pure devotees are actually Shakti Tattvas. They're expansions or manifestations of the internal potency of the Lord. All of them. But the most confidential are those in the conjugal rasa, because the conjugal rasa includes all the other rasas plus something a little extra. It is the topmost. But one can actually be elevated to that position by the grace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda, and taking shelter of the Goswamis. And those instructions have been summarized by Srila Prabhupada. Chant 16 rounds. Follow four regular principles, avoid 10 offences, especially Vaishnava Bharat, and engage in Sankirtan as much as you possibly can. Certainly study the Shastra, but if one studies Shastra without following the regular principles, without chanting 16 rounds, without avoiding offences of the devotees, and without doing Sankirtan, the study of the Shastra will be almost useless. Not quite useless, but almost. So, in this way, we certainly should always remember and read those literatures which are dealing with especially the pastimes of Krishna and Balaram. But if you actually want to get the real benefit from it, you must do it like that. Not just read at home, no chanting, no service, no regulative principles. That will never do. That is cheating. But that attempt to serve Srila Prabhupada, Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will immediately recognize that devotee. Immediately give them the shelter of the spiritual energy. And by the power of the spiritual energy, automatically spiritual life will unfold beautifully like that. But we cannot, you know, just... So therefore, the statement is that Lord Sri Krishna, Govinda, he is inaccessible to the Vedas, but he is attainable by unalloyed love. And that is the meaning of that statement. So I'll just leave it to him if anyone has any comments or questions.
Thank you very much for a very profound, nice lecture. How do you remember the spiritual form?
As described in the Bhagavad Gita. Do we have a Bhagavad Gita? Is there a Gita in the house? We have a doctor in the house, but is there a Gita in the house? Thank you. There's this verse from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text number 8. So the process is Abhyasa Yoga Yopena Chetasananya Gamana Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Patanujindayam. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. Purport. In this verse, Lord Krishna stresses the importance of remembering him. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna. So, that is the end. Same thing. By this practice of chanting and hearing the sound vibration of the Supreme Lord, one's ear, tongue and mind are engaged. So the ear, the tongue, the mind, especially the tongue and mind, give us a lot of trouble. You know, if you control the tongue, very easy to control all the other senses and the mind. This mystic meditation is very easy to practice, so very easy. And it helps one attain the Supreme Lord. Purusham means enjoyer. Although living entities belong to the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord, they are in material contamination. They think themselves enjoyers, but they are not the Supreme Enjoyer. Here it is clearly stated that the Supreme Enjoyer is the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his different manifestations at plenary expansions as Narayan, Vasudev, etc. So he's making the exact same point we had made in the class. The devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of his features, Narayan, Krishna, Rama, etc., by chanting Hare Krishna. So by chanting Hare Krishna, you can think of all the features of the Lord, all the expansions of the Lord, and understand them properly. Krishna consciousness includes everything. One may, you know, realize something about different avatars, something about the super soul, but that is not complete. It's not necessarily Krishna consciousness full. But Krishna consciousness includes all other components. So Prabhupada used to say, Krishna consciousness is everything, but everything is not Krishna consciousness. This practice will purify him, and at the end of his life, due to his constant chanting, he will be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice and meditation on the super soul within. Yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. One example often given is of the caterpillar that thinks of becoming a butterfly and is so transformed into a butterfly in the same life. Similarly, if we constantly think of Krishna, it is certain that at the end of our lives we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. Satchitananda. Everything we said is summarized in that purport. So, the main thing is to chant Hare Krishna. If we chant Hare Krishna nicely, that means not mechanical chanting. Mechanical chanting means we're not following the principles and what, you know, the regular principles, and there are offences. If we chant with a quality by avoiding, you know, four regular principles, avoid the apparatus, that sort of chanting with feeling and devotion and, you know, attention and sincerity, everything in your spiritual life will automatically unfold by that chanting. You'll be able to understand Krishna, and by understanding Krishna you'll also be able to literally you'll find it very difficult not to think of Krishna. In the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you see that Lord Shiva, he was criticized because he couldn't stop meditating on the Supreme Lord. He didn't stand up in the Dakshini Yajna. He was criticized. But he was in Samadhi. He couldn't stop thinking of Krishna, and therefore he didn't perform other external activities. Srila Prabhupada makes a point in that purport that Samadhi is not under the control of the devotee. It's actually under the control of Krishna's spiritual energy. It's not a devotee who controls the fact that they will always think of Krishna. It is Krishna's spiritual energy which controls the fact that they will always be in Samadhi. And if we chant Hare Krishna, we are actually praying, Dear Lord Krishna, dear Lord Ram, please place me under your spiritual energy, Hare. And if we do that, he does. And by being placed under the spiritual energy, we are always able to think of Krishna. So chanting Hare Krishna nicely is the way to think of Krishna. Hare. Any other questions?
If an individual converts from the spiritual, from this materialistic life, is the brahma bearing side effect, brahma or effect of the individual?
Can you say it again? I'm not sure what the question is.
Materialistic world, yes. Conversion, from the spiritualistic.
So we have come from the spiritual world to the material world, yes.
Whatever effect of an individual, then varying effect.
Now what you're saying is somebody takes up a spiritual life.
Yes.
Somebody who's been a materialistic takes up a spiritual life. Yeah. And they're asking, is there any side effects or
whatever effect?
You go back to the spiritual world and you have a limp.
It's previous material state.
No, it is.
Pardon?
The question is that if we've been in spiritual existence, we've fallen from the spiritual world, we come to material existence, been here for a long time, then we try and return to spiritual life. Is there some side effect that sort of lingers? No, there's not. That's the answer. A person becomes completely free, completely washed of material covering, and their spiritual form and activities fully manifest without any impediment, because in spiritual existence there is no trace of the modes of material nature, sattva, rajaguna. They don't, not in the spiritual world or spiritual existence. And even while one is in the material world, even one has a material body, if one becomes liberated, then again one can act spiritually, fully on the spiritual platform. One can have, even in the mature world, one can have complete realization and perception and reciprocation, and literally engage in activities with the Supreme Lord without any impediment, even though one is simultaneously in a material body. That is possible. But to do that, we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Any other questions?
Yeah. The examples are Hindun Swami, Yapataka Swami.
Yes.
We are already.
That's a fact. That's a good point. There's actually many great devotees. Prabhupada, those who fully surrendered to Srila Prabhupada, the previous acharyas of Prabhupada. In our line, there are many Vaishnavas who came to the spiritual platform, who were apparently conditioned in material life, and then they were able to fully act transcendentally. So the example is that an iron rod can only act like a lump of iron, but if you place the iron rod in the fire, it no longer acts like an iron rod. It acts like fire. Copper acts like copper. But if you put an electrical charge through copper, it doesn't act like copper anymore. It acts like electricity. Fully. Whatever electricity can do, that copper can do. Whatever fire can do, that iron rod can do. See? All those should